Well, good morning to all of you. Hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving. My voice is about shot. I assure you it's not from being a big fan at the football game yesterday, although there was a lot to cheer for an alumni of IU, but we'll leave that aside for the morning. Our attention is to be directed this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I'd ask you to turn there, please, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Well, how do we know if our faith is real? If our faith is a concrete, living kind of faith? Isn't it true that real faith is tested in the crucible of life? Isn't that where we discover what our faith is like? Do we believe and then live like we believe in the promises of God? There's a good little... This might be difficult. Excuse me. There's a good illustration of this. It took place during the earthly ministry of Jesus. He'd been ministering to a large crowd of people, and after they were done, Jesus and the disciples got into a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. If you know the story, you know that Jesus went to the back of the boat and he fell asleep, took a nap, and while he was asleep, a big storm came swooping down into the Sea of Galilee, as often would happen. It was very dangerous, and a lot of these disciples, of course, were fishermen, but they feared for their life. Actually saw their life flashing before their eyes. They thought they were about to die. And so they woke up Jesus and they asked a rather revealing question. Revealed certain things about their own faith. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And if you know the story, you know Jesus got up and he calmed the storm. And after the storm was calm and the danger had subsided, he had a couple of questions that he asked his disciples. He challenged them. He said, "Why are you afraid?" And then this question, "How is it that you have no faith?" It took that storm to reveal a significant deficiency in their faith. I suspect that when it comes to the prospects of our own deaths, Jesus might well ask the same question of a number of us. Death seems to instinctively impart fear into the living. But when we as Christians fear death, we demonstrate our own lack of concrete faith in the promises of God. Today, what I hope we'll find in these first 8 verses of 2 Corinthians 5 is that we need not fear death. On the contrary, we ought to long for heaven. So that's what we're going to look at today. Let me read to you from God's Word, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's consider verses 1 through 8. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that as we consider this text, that you would help us to deal with our own pending death. That, Lord, you would give us hope, that you would give us the kind of information that would build our faith so that we might trust you that we might live now in a way that would glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know we've got a number of visitors with us today, so you haven't been with us throughout this series, but what we find today in these opening verses of chapter 5 is really an expansion of the thoughts that we looked at last week at the end of chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. There, Paul was talking about the fact that our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. And the great challenge of that chapter is that we need to look at things not that are seen, but we need to see things that are unseen. And we began to explore how that might be possible in this life. There are certain things in life that are uncompromisingly true. For instance, there is suffering in this world and in this life. And there always will be suffering and pain and heartache and affliction. It's also true that if the Lord tarries, one day every single one of us sitting in this room, without exception, will die. Both of these realities can stir the hearts of men with fear and with uncertainty and with no small measure of grief. But if we understand the promises of God and the nature of both life and death, we don't have to be afraid. And that's the single resounding message that Paul wants to bring to us today. And in these few verses, God explains to us some things that will help us understand what life is like now and what we're facing in the future. There are actually three conditions or states that every believer can and most likely will find himself or herself in. There's the condition that we're all in right now. We share this in common. As we are here this morning, we have a body and a soul. And we live and we breathe in this life and in this world. And while we are here on earth, we will continue to have a living, functioning body that in which resides our soul. Second state is a state where we will not have a body. Theologians call it the intermediate state. It's that condition that we will find ourselves in after we die, and before Jesus comes again, before the second coming of Christ, before we receive our resurrected bodies. And then the third state is when we have the glorified, resurrected bodies, which will be given to us at the second coming of Christ, where we will live in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus forever. Now, God wants us to understand these things so that we don't fear the future, so that we're not uncertain about what we're facing. He wants us to look forward to heaven and to things that await us beyond this life. So let's talk about these three conditions briefly, and then we'll see the applications that Paul challenges us to make. First thing that we want to notice is that life in this body is painful. Life in this body, in your body, in this world, is painful. Verse 1 says that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. And when he makes that statement, he's using the tent as a metaphor for our body and the tearing down of the tent as a metaphor for our dying. Now, he's not casting doubt upon the possibilities of death. That's not why he uses the word if the earthly tent is torn down. He's only giving credence to the possibility that Jesus might come back, and indeed at one point will come back, when there are certain people that are still alive. So if we would happen to be alive at the second coming of Christ, this wouldn't apply to us. Our earthly tent would not be torn down. But for most in history, and most likely for us, that will not happen. So our bodies will give out. And verse 2 gets more to the point, a point which he has established in the previous chapters and we've been seeing in our study here, and that is simply that life hurts, and it hurts a lot. And it hurts enough that it makes us groan. There's a response to the pain of life. And it's a real response. And it's not an ungodly or an unnatural response. In fact, Paul enters into that himself, and he's not ashamed to talk about the groanings of life. Pain comes by consequence of the fall and sin. And we ought to hate it. And if it doesn't affect us, that's not some sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of not dealing with reality. Painful experiences in life cause us to groan. The question on Paul's mind is, how do we see things that are unseen? That's the grand question he's addressing. How do we deal with the groaning, with the things that are broken in us? And not just in us, but in people around us, people that we love, people in our families, people in the church. You know, we're broken in so many ways. We're broken physically. People are broken emotionally. People are broken mentally. And we have always staring us in the face the reality of our coming death and the death of those that we love. But rather than fear and uncertainty, God wants us to see this groaning and this brokenness as a means to build our anticipation for something far better. As much as the groaning can be real and deep, it is to create in us a longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's God's design. Too often we use the groaning to cause us to be bitter, to doubt God, to turn against God, to hate others, to hate life, to despair. But what Paul is saying is these things ought to build our anticipation for a life that is coming that is far better. How else could Paul write to the Philippians those famous words that many of us puzzle over? We wish we could say them. He said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." To die is gain. Have you said that? Have you thought that? Do you feel that? Not too many really do. When we look at those around us with handicaps and disabilities, people that we love or in our own lives, and realize that one day, those who are in Christ with these conditions, all of those will be gone, they'll be fixed. How can we not long for a day like that? When we struggle daily with sin and temptation and failure and recognize that one day in heaven, that will all be gone. It'll all be taken away. How can we not long for that day? How can we not see death as gain? The more we are afflicted, the sweeter the promises of heaven become for the children of God. There's something about being afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down, those things that he explained back in chapter 4. Something about those things that make us long for something better. It's not that we can't endure. God gives us the ability to endure. God promises us the strength to endure these things. He tells us in these previous chapters exactly how we can live with groaning and with affliction. But here, Paul's point is to lead us to a deeper understanding, not just of life now, but of our coming death. So he starts with this thing that we've just seen. Life in this body is painful. And really, it's review as much as anything else. But it takes us then to the second point that we want to consider this morning, and that is life without a body is better, but partial. Life without a body is better, but partial. What do we mean by that? Well, what happens when we die? Obviously, our earthly body simply quits working. Whatever the cause, cancer, heart attack, an accident, there's all kinds of things that can cause our bodies to cease functioning, and then our body begins to decay. But when that happens, our life on this earth is finished. Our physical life is over. But our life is not over. Life does not end with death. Death is merely the entrance into the next life. Now understand there's some things that don't happen when we die that cause people confusion today. There's all kinds of philosophies out there about what happens after you die. There are certain things that don't happen. For instance, when we die, we don't go into a prolonged sleep. And there are even Christians who teach something called soul sleep. You die, and then you just equate it to like going to sleep at night, where you don't remember anything, you don't have any conscious functioning until the day that Jesus comes again. Then you wake up, and then eternal life goes on, or it begins, however that view is laid out. But nowhere in the Bible does God teach us the concept of soul sleep. So that doesn't happen. Secondly, we don't go someplace to work off our sins in order to prepare us for heaven. If we understand the nature of the atonement, if we understand what Jesus Christ really did on the cross, he paid for every single sin of every one of His children. Everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ by faith and is saved and adopted into His family. All of His sins, past, present, and future, are paid for by Jesus Himself. We don't pay for them. We don't have the ability to pay for them. Didn't you love Psalm 49 that we sang this morning? That's exactly what Psalm 49 said. You can't redeem your own life. You can't do it now. You can't do it after you die. The idea that there's some place that we might go, purgatory or something like that, that is a concept that's not found in the Bible. So that's not what happens. Thirdly, we don't simply cease to exist. As an atheist would teach, a nihilism, when we die, that's it. Kapooey, we're gone. It's over. There's nothing after life. That certainly is not taught by God. After Paul told the Philippians that death would be gain for him, he went on and explained that in Philippians chapter 1 just a bit, when he said that he desired to depart to be with Christ. That was why, for him, death was gain. Because he knew that upon his death, he would be with Jesus, which he went on to say, which is far better. Far better than his current life. Far better than continuing to live right in the here and now. Jesus, in essence, said the same thing to the thief on the cross. Remember who believed in him as they were dying there? What did he say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the teaching of the Scriptures. When we die in the Lord, if you're a Christian, if your trust, your faith, your hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, His death on the cross, then when you die, you will immediately be ushered into the presence of Christ. But that does not mean that you're complete. That does not mean that this is all that there is. In verses 2 and 3 of our text, Paul is looking forward to, anticipating his resurrected body, which he says, when he has it, he will not be found naked. So the implication is there's a period of time in which he'll be, as he describes, unclothed. The point he's making is that in this intermediate state between the time of our death and the return of Jesus Christ, we are incomplete. We're unclothed. We don't have everything that we will one day have. We'll be with Jesus Christ, which is far better than our current condition. But we will have no body as of yet. So he is, in essence, calls this soul nakedness. Your soul is alive, but without a body. Now this is really maybe a more important concept and has more implications than you might realize or you might think about. A lot of these theologies play themselves out in kind of interesting practical ways. God, of course, created us with body and soul. He created us as a unit. We have these two parts, but it's not like they're so diverse. He created us. This was his work of bringing man and woman into existence. There's a kind of thinking, it's called dualism. It's a philosophy that was prevalent in Paul's day and in Greek culture. It still finds its applications today. That basically teaches that the body is evil. So it would see the soul is good and positive, the body is evil. So any kind of sin originates in our physical body. And that's the thing that's always pulling us down. And so the application of that would be, well, we need to simply deny any kind of pleasure, any kind of physical pleasure. Maybe you've read in your study of history about the ascetics. The ascetics would go and they'd live in caves. They would deny themselves all kinds of physical pleasure because they believed that the body was evil. So often they wouldn't speak and they would barely eat enough to stay alive. Anything that was pleasurable or enjoyable they would view as sin. And the ascetics lived their life with this kind of dualistic thinking. Sometimes today, Christians fall into this same kind of thing. That somehow enjoyment, any kind of physical enjoyment, must not be good. It must not be right. And they would emphasize, first of all, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Christ. But we are to deny ourselves, certainly, of sinful pleasure. And there's a lot of pleasure that we can be found that is outside of the will of God, outside of the parameters of His law. We can overindulge even in good things, taking good things and making them corrupt. There's no doubt about that. But God created us with bodies. And He gave us many things that are pleasurable. He gave us food to eat so that we might enjoy it. He created intimacy between a man and a woman within the bonds of marriage for pleasure. He gave us the beauty of creation. He created it a beautiful thing so that as we look at it, we might enjoy it. God gave us bodies. He gave us bodies so that we might enjoy the things that He created. The problems that we have are due to the fact that both our bodies and our souls have been affected by the fall. They've been corrupted by sin. This is the problem. What God created to be good has been damaged by our sinful natures. So Paul doesn't view the physical body as evil. On the contrary, he says that in the intermediate state, while we will be far better off than we are now, we will still only be partial, only partially glorified. Because ultimately, to be complete, we need our bodies and our souls. So that brings us then to the third state of Christians. And that is life with a new body is perfect. We need to understand that life with our new body is perfect or will be perfect. So all of this corruption, all of this pain, all of this sorrow, all of this incompleteness, even in the intermediate state, will all change on the day that Jesus Christ comes back again. And of course the Scriptures promise this great day, the last great day, the day of judgment, but also the day of the resurrection. In the day of glory, on that day, everyone who has ever lived will be raised up and given new bodies. Acts 24:15 says that on that day there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. One of the things that we don't often recognize is that even the wicked, even unbelievers, will have resurrected bodies. That will be the day of all resurrection. But we're focusing today primarily on that of Christians and believers. So I remind you of verse like 1 Thessalonians 4:16 describes the second coming of Christ. It says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, on the day that He comes, those who are Christians who have died will be raised up with resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Of course, the whole chapter teaches about the resurrection of believers. But these two verses especially capture what we're saying. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That isn't that we won't all die. Some will still be alive when Jesus comes back. But we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. Here again, the picture of the return of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. That's Paul's main anticipation in this passage we've read today. Verse 1, when our earthly tent is torn down, we will then one day have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And verse 4, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Well, this is when we will be finally, as Christians, glorified. We'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be with Jesus. Death will be abolished. All sin, all sorrow, all affliction will be gone. And we, and those who love God, who are Christians, will have new, perfected, glorified bodies. You see, when Paul wrote verse 18 of the last chapter, that we should look at the things which are unseen, this is a great deal of what he had in mind. This is the kind of thing he was talking about. This is something that we can't see now with our physical eyes. You can only see it with your spiritual eyes. You can only see it by faith. You can only see it because God says that it's true and He paints the picture for us so that we might see it, so that we might believe it. And to help us see the unseen, God gave us something else. You see it there in verse 5. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. And He promised that through the Holy Spirit, He would prepare us for this very reality. He would prepare us for heaven. The Spirit of God lives within every Christian, within every believer. And He gives us assurance that we belong to Him. If you're a Christian, you can know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to waver on that. You don't have to doubt that. John said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." If you have believed in Christ and trusted in Him, you can know that you will be in heaven with Him forever. The Spirit is your pledge of this reality. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So here's what we see. Life in this body is painful. Life without a body is better, but it's partial. Life with a new body is perfect. So what do? How do we live? What difference does it make? Well, Paul says, number one, you need to be courageous. You need to be courageous. Verse 6, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Truth is, this life is going to continue to hold a lot of challenges for you. This life's not going to be easy. This life is never easy. It will always have limitations. Paul says here that we are absent from the Lord. Now, don't be confused by that. That doesn't mean you don't have fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't know God. Doesn't mean that you can't talk with God and have communion with Him. But you're absent from the Lord in the sense that you don't see Him face to face. What did Jesus say? "I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself." So clearly, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven anticipating our return. And one day He will come back and we will see Him face to face. But until then, there will be times when our soul cries out to the Lord and longs for deeper communion and longs for a greater presence of God in our life and in our circumstance. And even times when we wonder, "God, where are you? How long, O Lord, will you delay?" And so we must have courage. We must face our fears with confidence that we have the presence of God with us. And we need not fear death. We need not fear affliction. We need not fear the process of dying. For some Christians, that's a greater fear. It's not what happens after they die, but it's getting to death. It's the process of dying. But don't fear that either. For God is a God who loves you. He knows the plans that He has for you. And He will glorify Himself even in your death. Secondly, Paul says, walk by faith and not by sight. Famous words. Verse 7, walk by faith and not by sight. Of course, there's three parts to that little phrase. First, we have to walk. Christian life is a walk. We use the phrase, are you walking with God? And that's exactly how we have to walk. We have to walk in life with God. It's a journey that God has ordained for us. And we don't have the option to not walk. Your life may be filled with pain and affliction. But what are you going to do? You can't quit. You can't run away. You can't escape. All you can do is walk. Walk with God. God has called you to serve Him, to bear the responsibilities before you. You're here for His purposes. So determine in your heart that you will walk with God. Secondly, you're to walk by faith. The Word of God gives you instructions and commands and promises. Moses wrote to the people of God concerning the Bible and said, "This is not an idle word for you. It's not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life." So I would simply ask you today, do you treat the Bible as though it were an idle word? Or do you treasure it? Do you read and meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it? That the Bible is not something that you're treasuring and you're incorporating into your daily life, then you're not walking by faith. Because it's the Word of God that gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thirdly, do not walk by sight. Do not walk by sight. Again, this is a repetition from chapter 4, verse 18. We're not to look at the things which are seen. The offerings of the world will tempt you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These things offer you pleasure and joy, but they are empty promises. The pleasures are not only temporal, but these pleasures are deadly. So do not walk by sight. So then the third and final application that he gives us comes from verse 8, where he says, do not fear death, but anticipate going to heaven. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. It's not too soon to begin to build your anticipation for heaven. Heaven really is going to be so much better than this life. But understand this. Heaven is not a place where everyone will universally go. There's not a universal salvation. Heaven is a place that God has created for those who love Him. Those who, by faith, have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, if your life is not wholly dedicated to Christ, to serving Him, to following Him, if you don't believe that He died for your sins, and if you haven't turned away and repented of your sin and trusted in Him, then heaven is not a place that you can anticipate. You can only anticipate this place once you have given your life to Jesus Christ. So put your trust in Him and live for Him. For those of you that are believers, your home is not really here. Your home is in heaven. And death will simply be the gateway to something far superior to life here on earth. So don't fear death. Rather, anticipate the glory of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for helping us to understand what the future holds. Well, there's a lot of things that we don't understand. There's a lot of things that we can't see clearly, but there are a few things that You've wanted us to know to give us assurance, to give us confidence, to take away our fear so that we might face this life and the one to come with great courage, with great hope, and Lord, with all, above all else, with great faith in You. Lord, I pray for any here today that this might be a new message to them, or that they might be living in fear of death, fear of the future. God, I pray that today You would open their eyes, help them to see Jesus Christ in His work on the cross, build in them hope, or draw them to Yourself that they might trust in Christ. Lord, You've given us magnificent promises. Truly, truly, I say to You, Jesus said, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. God, open our eyes that we might see this truth. Then, Lord, for all those here who do know You, who belong to You, Lord, help them to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us to trust You in the difficulties and the afflictions of life, knowing that around the corner, life is but a vapor. Just around the corner, Lord, awaits heaven where we will be with You and we'll be with You forever. Lord, we long for that day. Build that anticipation in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.